Today we're going to be talking about our vision for Living Water Fellowship. You know, when we first came here, one of my thoughts was, I would just like to go through and preach everything I know and believe about the church. But at the same time, I thought, you know, there are many of you who have heard many aspects of this before. And so what we needed to do more than just for me to come up and try to preach through all of that, we need to go ahead and let the Holy Spirit lead us through a gospel and explain, you know, just encourage our hearts, and we'll model the church. And as opportunities arise, as it did today, we can actually then speak about a specific aspect of it. So today I wanted to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is talking about elders and deacons and just the different people, the roles within a local body. So let's pray, and then we'll start. We'll just read from 1 Timothy 3. Father, we come to you this morning. We give this to you. And Lord, I do ask that you would use this message today to encourage each of us, Lord, that we are part of the body and that you've given us a special gift and a special calling and that there is something for each one of us to do. So, Lord, I ask for us as we're here today that you would minister to us, strengthen us, encourage us, and cast your vision for us, Lord. And that's especially what I ask, Lord, that you would, as we're going through these various aspects of church and church ministry, Lord, that you would positively impact us, Lord. If there are some of us that are sitting here going, well, I'm not that, but Lord, if you would actually show us what we are and what you're calling us to be and how you are wanting us to operate within the body of Christ, Lord, that is what we desire, Lord, that you would show each one of us, from the children all the way, all of us, Lord, that none of us, you haven't put any of us here just by accident. We all have a part that we can play. And Lord, I pray that you'd make that obvious to us, not just today, but in the days and weeks and months to come. We commit this whole thing to you now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, and I just want to say this as we start. He uses the word bishop here, but that's the same word that gets used. Sometimes it's called the presbytery. Sometimes it's called the overseers. It becomes very interchangeable in the New Testament. So what he's saying here is an overseer, a shepherd, a pastor, an elder. So it's not necessarily, when Paul was writing this to Timothy, there wasn't the hierarchy there yet of someone being separated out and being called a bishop. So the way we think of bishop is, for instance, when I was 17, I was at a camp meeting, and we had some guys there that were from some other country, but they were really on fire for the Lord. And as they were leaving, they pulled me aside, and one of them said, "Joseph, you need to know that God has called you to be a bishop." And from my experience at that point, I thought, well, I grew up Amish. We had bishops. I'm not going to be that. I had read a Nikki Cruz's story about the mamas and the bishops, the two gangs that fought each other. I was like, well, I'm not going to be that. And I knew of the Catholic hierarchy. I knew of the various pieces. And I was like, well, I'm not going to be that either. So, there were all these various, these different definitions. But what was happening was God was just using one more person to confirm to me that he had already called me to be a pastor, to be someone that would shepherd and care for the flock. I didn't understand it. It was one of those things where I was like, okay, Lord, I don't know what it felt like. It was from you. Like the spiritual vibrations that were around this thing made it seem like it was from you. It wasn't just this guy going off weird. It really seemed like it was from you, but I don't understand it. So I just put it on a shelf and say, Lord, you'll have to reveal that later as I go on through life. Eventually it'll make sense. And it did, eventually. But for a long time I was like, I don't know what this means. So this, as we go into this, I want you to think of when he's saying this first section as we're reading, is not just a special, specific high office in the church of a bishop who's in charge of a lot of other churches, as we've seen, but this is an overseer, a pastor. And so as that, it makes it to where what we're about to read should be the goal and the desire for every man within the church, because we're all wanting to qualify for this. So let's go ahead and read through 1 Timothy 3 and just meditate and think on these words. Verse 1, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I'm glad that Paul couldn't be with Timothy when he wanted to share this stuff with him. I'm glad he had to write it because I wanted to hear this. And what is neat about Paul when he's writing about the church is, if you notice there in verse 16, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul had revelation and understanding of scripture that we don't have. He had the third heaven experience where he was lifted up into the third heaven and saw things that he says not lawful to speak of. And yet he still insists that there is a mystery about the gospel. There's a mystery about the church. If you read through his epistles, he keeps using that word, mystery. There are things that we are digging into, that we are looking for, but we will never understand fully. We'll never completely have everything tied up and in a box and say, I've got it all figured out now. We'll never be there. And so as a church, as a body, one of the things, as it said here in verse 15, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So we are the church. We are that. We are, each of us are like, it says in Paul, we mentioned it last week, where he was talking about James saying he was a pillar in the church. Well, we want to be those pillars in the church who are saying, this is where we're headed, this is the direction, here is where we stand, this is the truth of the living God. At the same time, we have to understand what the purpose of the church is. And so I wanted to read through this 1 Timothy 3, and it mentions there are several things. For instance, he says there in verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I think he's speaking of the seven deacons who were ordained in Acts, and how later you'll still find some of them in the New Testament still serving the Lord. And so he's saying there are times when you have one of these people who is brought into a position, and if they are faithful in it, then they are obtaining for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So what I wanted to, we're going to look in a little bit at some models, church models, and just different various aspects of church and ministry. But what I wanted to think of is, I want us to be thinking of this in the way that Paul is. Because he is not saying that a lot of times when you're in a church, the deacons are almost invisible. You don't actually see them. You might know what they do, you might see what they're doing, but you don't actually see them. Here he's saying they have great boldness in the faith. And when I think of great boldness in the faith, I'm thinking someone who is testifying, who is making disciples, who is he's a Christian. He's just there. Here I am, I'm a Christian. He's not hiding it. And so when Paul is talking about people in the church, he is looking for people who will be taking the gospel out, who will be continuing on with the gospel, that they're not just servants. And so I think this is I'm going to be sharing several different models and pictures in a little bit, but I just want to start out with this, just saying, when we, you know, with the model that we have with Living Water Fellowship, one of the things we're trying to do is, as the elders are leading the direction of the church, and then the deacons that are there are helping with the elders. They're continuing the ministry of the elders. So in Acts, you had the picture of the deacons were helping to feed the poor and distribute food and money. That's what they were doing. So sometimes we think that's all that deacons will do. Well, I really believe that if we look scripturally through this, that we can get the idea, the principle, that what the deacons are there for is they're there to assist and to help the elders. And so we use terms like elders and so forth because that was a term that was there in the culture of the Jews, where you literally would have, like way back in the wilderness, when you had all, when they came out of Egypt, they literally had a council where you and your family would get together, and then one of, you know, the oldest member of the family would then go to the next level, and so eventually you'd all get back up there to Moses, and you'd be able to figure this every, you know, you had to make decisions and stuff. And so that was sort of the terminology. So I know for myself, when I think of an elder, I think of someone, you know, with a long flowing white beard, you know, walking with a cane, who's, you know, he's seen a long life, and now he's coming with experience and speaking. And I think that someone could be an elder like that. But what we're really wanting in the model of the church is overseers. And so I know, I'm 33 years old. I'm about to be 34, but I'm 33 years old. And so some people look at me and say, you're way too young to be a pastor. Like yesterday I was at Operation Christmas Child, and this lady came in, and she saw, I was working on the sermon, so she saw that I had scripture verse there, and she says, she asked me something. I said, well, I'm preparing a sermon for tomorrow. She was like, okay. She's like, well, you're a youth pastor, right? I said, no, actually, you know, we share the pastoral ministry, so there's other pastors, but I do most of the teaching. So she thought for a little while, and she said, oh, okay. Well, I'm not feeling well. Can you pray for me? And so it was funny. She was almost looking for, I don't know what she was expecting, but her first thought was that I was, you know, way too young to be a pastor. But, you know, this is one of the things that we have to understand as we're looking at this. Is, you know, the very first, that he who desires this work desires a good work. The reason we desire those kind of things is because when we come to Christ, God places in us those desires. And it's not always that when we come to Christ, he gives us every desire that we're ever going to need, everything. But as we're walking with him, God's going to start putting that in there. And he's going to put that in there because it's his calling. It's what something he's doing. So we don't want to discount that. We don't want to, you know, it's one of those things where, I can't think of a good example, but you could be sitting there thinking, well, I have something to say, like, you know, in a discussion or whatever. And if you never say, well, I have something, you will never get recognized. You know, it'd be nice if you could be sitting, just going along your daily life, you think, well, this is my dream job, this is what I'd love to do, and just out of nowhere comes somebody with the authority and the power and nominates you and says, you that are sitting there in obscure darkness, you, come out, I want you to do this. Well, the problem with the church is, the one that does that is God, but it has to be recognized by people. And so that's part of what we're doing, what we'll be looking at here as we look at the models. It's similar to, I was reading a Dave Ramsey book last year, and he was just explaining how in his business, he'd been there for years. They'd been working. He'd written some books. He'd had the daily radio show going on and on. And finally, there came a point in his business where I think it was Oprah Winfrey and Fox and a whole bunch of other people interviewed him, all within just a short amount of time. And he was back in his building, and, you know, sales had skyrocketed because he got all the exposure and all this stuff. And so he hears the buzz among his team saying, we're an overnight success because of Oprah Winfrey, because of the Fox News Network, you know, bringing us on and letting us interview them. Suddenly, you know, and he kept hearing this little word, overnight success. So finally, I think he did it on a regular Monday morning meeting. He brought everyone in and says, okay, guys. He says, we worked very hard, diligently, sweat, blood, and tears. We did it, and he just took them through everything they did. And now, suddenly, we're an overnight success, huh? And the point he was making was, had he had an inferior product, or a bad message, or a radio production that wasn't working well, then when he got that exposure, that would have been the end of Dave Ramsey, because it would have been advertising how, and then it would have, he wouldn't have been able to fulfill it, and it would have collapsed. And so, you know, if you get your exposure, your advertising, your overnight success thing at the wrong time, you will collapse. And so this is the same thing with this ministry is, you know, if you grab someone, he mentions it in here, you know, not a novice. So you have someone who is not prepared, who doesn't know Scripture, who hasn't been walking with the Lord. And then you grab that person and you say, well, you will be our representative. You will be our pastor. You will preach for us. Well, it will very quickly fall apart because this person is not prepared. At the same time, the time frame, when we think of as people, you know, we like to think, well, I want to see a decade of service going on here. I want to see years of proof. And yet when Paul and Timothy were going through Asia and those places, they didn't have the decade of experience. They had people who were in the community, who got saved, were walking with the Lord, and after sometimes years, but sometimes months, only a couple months later, they were saying, God has obviously called you. I see it in you. And so what was happening was as these people came to the Lord, they began operating in their gifts. And as they were operating in their gifts, the people around them were saying, well, it's obvious you've got this gift. It's obvious you've got this calling. And so they were recognizing it and then letting this person fulfill this role. So that's what Timothy was being instructed to do, is go. He's supposed to go find all these pastors and elders because he was going to these little churches that had just been meeting. So, you know, he couldn't come in there and just arbitrarily say, you, and you. He had to come in and find out where the people were, because the people, when the church as a body was united and unified and in unity, they would all agree, well, this guy has obviously, you know, when we come together, he always has something that blesses us from the Word of God. He always has something to say, to share. This person is always serving us. There's always, these positions are, they're happening, even though we're not recognizing them as roles and positions, but they're happening. So Timothy is able to pray and say, okay, it seems that God is saying, you're the one. You will be the elder here. And the church is all in unity saying, yes, we think this is right. And so that's what's happening. So this is what Paul and Timothy are doing. So thinking about all these things, I now wanted to look at some of the church model that we're in today. So this is, I call it the typical American church. So you have the people, and you've got a pastor. The question that we ask when you're trying to describe church, when you're trying to describe what we do and why we do it, there is a question that it's where does the buck stop? Who is in charge? Because in a typical American church, you will have the people, you'll have a pastor, and you'll probably, you know, you might have more staff members than that, but you probably also have like a board of deacons that are doing something. You'll have deacons. You might have a board of elders, or even just a board that does something else, whether it's a personnel committee, whether it's whatever it is. You might have various boards. So the question here for the local church is, and we've modeled this particular American church model is modeled after the corporate world with the business model. You know, we've got all the people that are working there, then you've got boards that figure out certain parts of things, and you've got a CEO or someone who's going in. So when I'm sharing this, I'm really just wanting to look at this so that we can get it as a contrast to what we're wanting to do with Living Water Fellowship, because this is not what we want to do. We don't want to use this model, but I don't want to just make it sound like everyone that does this model is in deep sin. But what I'm about to show you is something that all too often happens. This doesn't always happen, but it all too often happens within the church. And so the question is, so this is what we're trying to avoid. We're wanting to avoid this scenario. So the question is, where is the power? Who has the final say? Is it the pastor? Does he have the final say? Is it the people? Is it, you know, do they all vote and they have the final say? Is it the board of the personnel committee or the board of elders, or is it the deacon board? And then whoever it is that has the final say, and this I've seen this played out in my friends' lives who are pastors. I've seen this happen. Let's say that the deacons are the ones who are in charge of the church. And so the pastor is there, and he's going. He says, well, I believe God has called us in this direction. So he's the one that everyone sees up front. He's the one standing in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday. He's trying to cast vision. It's possible that the church itself, the body, does barely even knows who the board of deacons are. Or if they know, they're like, well, this particular deacon, he's only here 3 times a year, and then he's at the deacon's meeting. Like that was the case with one of my friends who he was always at each deacon meeting, but he wasn't at church very much. But so this is what would happen is, here's the direction. This is what we want to be doing. And the people would be like, okay, that's great. But then just as they're about to launch and go do something, then this happens. The deacons would yank the pastor's chain and say, listen, that's not what we hired you here for. You're not here for that. And so as crass as that sounds, it would happen. And I've seen it with and possibly have several committees, several boards who are all yanking the chain. So every time the pastor is like, let's go, I've talked with the people, this is what we want, this is, you know, where we're headed, then they're like, well, we're the ones who sign your check. And so it's very possible that the person who is hardly ever seen in front, a person who doesn't even have the qualifications of an elder or overseer or bishop from 1 Timothy 3, that person could be controlling the church because of the power that's there over the pastor. And so this is and so one way to see what happens with this is, okay, what happens if there's great trouble and arguments between the board and the pastor, and then the pastor is gone, and now you have no more pastor. Now what do you do? Well, in the typical American church model, immediately the personnel committee, the deacons, they all start looking outward. They start looking for somebody out there, outside the four walls of their church, looking for someone to fulfill the role as pastor. And so this, you know, and I have friends who are pastors, and so I get to hear their stories and just the pain. I mean, they honestly told me, they were like, you know, if you can make it 5 years, you'll probably be able to stay at that church for 20 years. But it's those first 5 years that you find out who is in charge. And whether, you know, and so it's hard. And there were, and I had a pastor friend who stayed there 8 years, even though after 3 years it was obvious that he would never be able to fully function. Because, so they bring in someone, and on what qualifications? They're not looking for 1 Timothy chapter 3. They're not looking for all of those things. They might include it in there, but they're really looking for the degree. They're really looking for someone who will come, who has a good name, who will be, you know, bring people to their church. That's what they're looking for. And so when they finally find that person, they bring him back. Says, okay, here's the guy. So they bring him in. Now, if he's a strong pastor, he might come in. This has happened numerous times. It happened, at the church. Where? Yeah, Sherwood Baptist had this happen when, what's his name? I'm trying to remember his name. Michael Catt. When he came in, he basically came in and he just got rid of everybody. So he came in strong. He came in hard. He said, you brought me in as pastor. I'm going to be pastor. And he got rid of everyone and started over again. And so people left. Then a short while later, people started coming back. The church grew, became tremendously huge and successful, but it's still all under Michael Catt's leadership because he came in with a strong leadership. So this might happen. And so just, you know, just as an example, so this is one model. This is one model that's there. What we're wanting to, you know, he's providing the direction. He's saying, here's where we're going. So that's possible. It could be, you know, that we go back to the chains around the neck and the cycle repeats itself because, there was one church that a dear friend of mine then pastored for a while. But before he came there, they literally had a different pastor every year. And he would only last for 3 months or 4 months, and then he'd be out. And so it was a really sad thing. So if you love the body of Christ, if you love the church, if you love Jesus Christ, you don't want to see this kind of pain. You don't want to see this constant turnover. You don't want to see the infighting, the backbiting, the frustration. You don't want to see that. And so that's one of the things that was on my heart when I first came to Living Water Fellowship, Texas, was I was praying, Lord, I don't want to be just part of that. I want to be part of the other thing that I was really becoming aware of is if you take this model of a church and you try to go over to, say, North Korea, it doesn't work because you can't do this model. If you go, you try to go into China, the church is underground. You can get the death penalty. If you go to Iran with this model right now, you know, right now in Iran, they estimate, conservatively estimate, that there are about 1 million Christians there. I didn't know that because there aren't any churches there, at least not what I expected to see as a church, but there are a lot of pastors. And there are a lot of churches, but they're meeting house to house, person to person. And so what we're wanting to do with a church is we don't want to have a church that can only survive in a prosperous nation. We need, you know, the body of Christ needs to be able to go everywhere. So if we put ourselves together in such a formation that we can only survive if everything else goes well, if everything else is good, then we're setting ourselves up to fail, because sooner or later something will go wrong. Whether it's within our own structure, whether it's within the community, whether it's on a nationwide scale where there's suddenly huge persecution or something. We've got to be prepared. And so, you know, even as missionaries, if we're raising ourselves up as missionaries in this kind of a church structure, and then we go to Mexico or Peru or Iran or anywhere else, and we try to transplant our idea of church over there, we're hurting the people. Because they're needing a church model that will work for them there with the amount of money they have, with the community they have. And so we don't want to create a church that will not allow us to go underground during persecution. Now, this is not saying we can't have church buildings. This is not saying that we can't do a lot of things that churches do in a prosperous country. Those, you know, we may have to do those kind of things because they might be the best way to reach out. But we can structure ourselves so that in 24 hours we can go underground and be gone and be, you know, not noticeable as a church. So that's what we're needing. So I wanted to now look at a model of, let's read this verse. This is a good reminder from Jesus Christ himself on what we ought to be doing. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So this is Jesus saying, it would be easy for you to take the model that's out there and bring it into the church, but don't do it. It was a warning. We ignored it. We went ahead and did it. We looked at the model that was out there. We brought it into the church, and we set up a church structure that is just like the CEOs, it's just like that. So I think here we have a very clear warning. Don't do that. Do it differently. So here's what I'm about to show you is my understanding of it. So it may not be perfect, and you might be like, hey, you know, you could add this, or you could take that away, you know, something would make it better. But I just want to show you this next set. This is the vision that I have for Living Water Fellowship, where it's a group of people going in the same direction. We have one direction that unites us. It's not a location that we go to all have a total and complete agreement on every jot and tittle of doctrinal issues, but it's a overall understanding that we're going in the same direction. We want to make disciples of the nations. We want to raise our children in godliness. So we have these similarities in common that are our direction. So we want to be a church where we're all sharing a direction that we're walking in. And so that's what we want. So if you look, you've got the four guys there in front, the one guy's pointing. So those would be like the pastors, the elders. They all have different roles, but they're leading. So they're up front. So if you're walking through brushy country, they're the ones with the machetes chopping down the stuff in front so that the whole body of people can pass through. They're the ones who are scouting it out. They're first in. So if someone's going to get shot, it'll be them. They're leading this charge of the church. So there they are. Then right behind them, you've got three guys. So I've got those as the deacons. There may be more deacons than that, but I'm just, you know, as a picture, there they are. And then you've got everyone else. So with this picture, you can see that when someone calls someone out, when God calls someone out and says, I'm giving you this calling and gift, when that person responds to God, they will start walking in that calling, and they will get closer and closer to the unity with what the pastors are doing, with the direction of the church, and they'll be walking there. And this is also why it's possible to have multiple different churches within the same community who might have slightly different directions. You might have one church that says, we're going downtown to find the homeless every Sunday, every Saturday, every Friday. Every chance we get, we're reaching out to the down and out. And then you might have another church, you know, just like Sherwood Baptist, who says, well, one of our ministries is we're going to make film. We're going to make movies that are these sermons that will last for decades and that will impact millions of people through this. And so there would be a different direction. And that's why it's possible for a perfectly godly family to be going to one church and then be going, then say, you know what, I think God is calling me to this other church. And it can not because this church is wicked, but because the direction of this church is not quite the same as the direction within that family. And so you can have the directions going. And, you know, it's not that we're all going to be completely laser focused and totally on the same page, because within the body, there will be all the separate ministries happening. Each person, each family having their own outreach. As we're going, there will be this. But this is an example why it's possible. And that's why we have to hold each other as a church body. We hold each other with very loosely, like with an open hand. I mean, you're looking at us pastors realizing that it's possible that God could call us elsewhere. It's possible that God could move us to be missionaries somewhere else. And so if that were to happen, then what? So that goes back to the same question. And we hold everyone around us, you know, our friends, we hold it very loosely, knowing that we're in the same community. So we're part of the body of Christ, but it's impossible for the entire body of Christ in Denver to all meet at the same building at the same time. It's impractical. It doesn't work. So we have to have these smaller bodies. It makes sense. You know, even back in Jesus and Paul and Timothy's day, they had the people, the church in so-and-so's house. Well, that was what was happening. It was the people in that area that could come together. They were going there. That doesn't mean that sometimes you didn't go all the way across town to meet with your brothers and sisters over there once in a while because you knew them and they were friends of yours. You might do that. This is what we want. We want a unity in the body and a direction. So what happens if one of the pastors is called elsewhere? And so now you're saying, okay, we want to fill this position. So what our goal is, rather than for us to start looking outward, we want to look inward. We want to look at the people within our own group. Someone that's already been walking the direction with us. Someone who already shares the vision with us. Someone whom God has been. So you've got God choosing this person. So we want it to be obvious. We want there to be unity that God is saying, here's the person I think it is. And the pastors are saying, yeah, this is who we think it is. And the deacons and the church body, everybody is looking, saying, yes, we have unity on this person. Now, that doesn't mean that the church body might not come in and say, well, actually, there's about five people that we think could fill the spot. But there needs to be a complete unity on it. So that means being able to lay down your own desires and your own thoughts and be able to say, Lord, how do you look at this person? How do you see this person? Because honestly, a lot of times when we look at each other, yeah, we see each other's strengths, but we also see each other's faults. But we need to back off and say, okay, how does God look at this person? God may say, well, I look at this person through the blood of Jesus Christ, so what I'm seeing is pretty good. This is a great direction that this person's going in. They're growing by leaps and bounds. So we have to be very careful, but the guard in it is that there isn't just any one of us that's choosing this person. This can be a group where we're all praying, where we're all seeking the Lord, and then there is this unity. We say, yeah, that makes sense. Let's go with that. And so, you know, that's what we want. It's where it's obvious. This is the person. It's no doubt. And then we can be back to all going that direction, restored, stronger, back to, you know, we're headed in the same direction, unified in that. So what is that direction? It might just simply be that we're all seeking the face of Jesus. It might be the outreach might provide the direction. But honestly, for us as a church, our goal is that we are listening to God through the Holy Spirit, and we are bringing glory to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the nations, and we're wanting to present him well to people. We are the body of Christ. So what part of our direction is this? From Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says, So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he was saying, this is my purpose, this is my calling, this is what I'm here for. As the body of Christ, we are now letting the Holy Spirit work through us to do these same things. You know, there are some things that Jesus Christ very specifically did, like he died on the cross. We can't die on the cross. However, we can die to ourselves and take the message of the cross to other people. So we're still participating, we're still extending that. We're his arms, his legs, we're his mouthpiece. We're here to be Christ to the nations. We are the body of Christ. He is our head, we are his body, we are doing his work here. So this is part of our direction, part of where we're headed. So yeah, some of us might have a ministry healing brokenhearted people. Some of us might get to proclaim liberty to captives. And, you know, prison ministry, that's an excellent ministry, but it might also be the captives that are all around us. Recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So these are, to preach the gospel to the poor. These are all part of who Jesus is. And this is not the only thing. There's much more in the scripture. But anything that like this that is speaking about Jesus, well, that's part of what he wants to do through us, because we represent him here on earth right now. And so this is part of our goal, of our direction for Living Water Fellowship. How it all looks depends on who is here among us and what your gifts and callings are. Because each one of you has a different gift and a different calling. And you might grow and add calling, gift, different things to your life. You might add more. But it's all of what you do that's all part of how we will actually get to participate in this. So there will be a unity that will work from our shared calling. And that's going to be our direction. So the practical application that we're looking at, out of just looking at these models and the vision that we have for the church, we have several. One is what I just mentioned, that we are the body of Christ. We need to be asking the Lord, what part of the body are we? You know how Paul said we're all different members, we do different things, and we're not all eyes, we're not all hands, we're all a different part of the body, we all have a different function. So we need to recognize that, and we need to be asking, seeking, knocking to discover our calling. We need to be asking the Lord, Lord, what have you called me for? For some of you, you might say, I don't have to ask, I already know. Well, that's great, because then you can move straight on to the next part where you draw near to the Lord and ask and to God to sense his timing. For instance, I was called into the ministry when I was 15 years old. I was 15 years old, northwestern Montana. My dad, we had an evangelist come in. He spoke to the church. He shared. He didn't even preach about ministry. He shared about reconciliation, about relationships and love within family. And that night, for the first time in my life, my dad came to me and told me he loved me. And I went from there back up to the altar, and I knelt down by the altar and I said, Lord, I'm yours. You can do with me whatever you want. And that was the beginning of God calling me into ministry. It was a deeply moving night for me. And so a couple of years later, I got into where I started doing the gospel chalk art. And so I was doing that, and I thought, well, this is great. I'm going to do this till the day I die, you know. And then about 6 years ago, I started having people come up to me and say, you know, Joseph, you might need to realize that God might have other ways of using you besides gospel chalk art. And these were pastors that I really respected. And I thought, that's possible, but highly unlikely. This is what God has called me to. And so I kept going. Well, then in 2009, I was seeking direction. And I was fasting and praying, saying, Lord, I need further direction for ministry. And he said, well, I would like to call you to be a pastor. Well, he didn't say that politely. He was like, I'm calling you to be a pastor. I said, no, you can't do that. I know my pastor friends. I know what they're struggling through. I'm not going to do that. He's like, yes. And so basically it was a wrestling match between me and God, and he's bigger. And so it was just, at the end, I felt like that. I felt like I was pinned to the ground, and he was saying, if I'm calling you to be a pastor, will you be a pastor? And so finally I said, yes, Lord, I'll be a pastor. And so it was neat, because then immediately after that, there were three or four little churches that needed pastors around that called me and asked me if I would come be their pastor. And so I would prayerfully say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? And he would say very clearly, very loudly, no, I didn't, not that one. So I became very frustrated. Well, what's up with this, Lord? You call me to be a pastor, I'm willing, and then there's this opportunity, but you say no. What's going on? Well, he had a path he wanted to take me on. Because as I began praying and seeking, he started showing me why my pastor friends were going through so much pain and having so much rejection, and why I needed to. What he had a different plan. He had something else. So I'm looking at scripture. I'm trying to figure it out. And that's when I got to Living Water Fellowship, and I said, well, they have four pastors who all share the responsibilities, and they have this whole group of men who, all these men are very capable. Like, any one of these men could be a pastor, honestly. I mean, that's what I was seeing. It was just, it was phenomenal to me. And so I talked to the pastors there. They said, okay, you are called to be a pastor. Well, we'll mentor you. We'll train you. So they began through this process. So I had to go, and then, you know, we're going through it, and I come across the part where it says the husband of one wife, and I'm not married. And so we're having this whole discussion, and half of the men there say, well, we think that means that it's the focus and the purity of being a one-woman man, even before you're married, where you're keeping yourself pure for your wife. I said, well, that might be what it means, but I think for me it means I've got to get married. And so, you know, within the next year, I met Stacy, I got married. And so then I was in this period for another year and a half where I knew God had called me. And there was an urgency in me that I needed to be preparing to be a pastor. But I didn't know how it all was going to work out. But in his time, in the Lord's time, he worked it out. He said, I'm preparing you for a very specific thing. You had Ernie. I mean, I was thinking about this the other day. We went out to Ernie's mom's house for Thanksgiving. So we're down here in Denver. We're meeting in Golden, this church is, Living Water Fellowship. But so you leave here, you drive up, and you take Evergreen Parkway, and you go all the way up to Evergreen, but then you keep going. And you go on out there, and you take this little road, and you go out there, and it turns from pavement just to dirt. And you go out to this meadow, and there's this house out there, way out there. I mean, how many people? There's hundreds of people here. I don't know how many people are in Denver. I mean, it feels like there's millions, but I don't know how many are actually here. But there's all of Denver, all the suburbs of Denver, and God goes way out to this meadow out at the other side of Evergreen and gets Ernie, who's living in this nice house that he built, and he says, for good reason, he says, Ernie, you're trying to become debt-free. Why don't you move to Texas to do this? It's one of God's bait-and-switch things. So he takes him down there, and he says, okay, well, actually... You know, I brought you here for a different reason than the money. And so within a very short time that he's down there, God is speaking to Ernie saying, I'm calling you to plant a church, to be a pastor. And so this is what God is doing. And Ernie, I mean, just think, if God wanted a church right here, think of all the people who lived closer that wouldn't have had to relocate. Think of, you know, there may even be people around here who are all their life saying, I want to be a pastor. But there was something that was happening in Ernie and Julie's heart. And God was working because it was God that was doing it. And so God was putting it together. So he goes, takes him down there, brings him to Living Water Fellowship. And then in the fullness of time, when it was time, he brought us together and sent us up here. And so when you're looking at your calling, you never know when God calls you, does he mean tomorrow morning I get up and I start living this calling? Or does he mean 10 years from now I start working in this calling? We don't know that. So there's several things we have to do. We have to continually seek and ask the Lord to define it. We have to look for ways to operate in the role we're in, and we have to ask God for his timing. So one of the practical applications is if you know you've been called, if you've sensed the hand of God in your life saying, I'm setting you apart for ministry, then you just need to find ways to operate in your calling in small things, even if you don't have a title or position. When we were at Bryan College Station, I was not a pastor, but I had a lot of young friends who were in college. So I could meet with them and encourage them and pray with them, and I could help shepherd them while they're away from home. I was not a pastor, but I was their friend, and I was acting within my calling and within my gifting of encouraging them, of helping them. And so there are many ways that if God has called you, you will be able to do that. And then another very practical application in this, if we're going to be a church that is united, is we need to be aware and alert to God's calling in other people's lives. We need to be recognizing when someone calls someone else. And see, if I am the CEO of this company and you come to me and say, I think God has called me to be a CEO, you're like, well, get out of here because I'm the CEO of this one. You got to go somewhere else. Well, that's what the beauty of what God has set up here is. You can come to me and say, Joseph, I think God has called me to pastor. And it doesn't mean that I've got to go away. You could even say, I think God has called me to be a preaching pastor. And that doesn't mean that I've got to somehow, that you're going to compete with me and try to get me out of the picture. It doesn't mean that. Because I can then look at your life and say, okay, God has called you for this. So one of two things happens. Either God is calling you to... We share pastoral ministry here, eventually. Or God is calling you to plant a church somewhere else. Or God is calling me to leave after a while, and I don't know it yet, and then you'll be there ready to take on. So we don't know any of those things, but we've got to have that willingness to recognize that just because you have a gift doesn't mean that my gift is obsolete. There is room for more than one gift, even of the same ones. Like, in, you know, the neat thing in Living Water Fellowship in Texas right now is Philip Telfer. He is good at teaching and preaching, and he's good with music. He can do both. So he can preach or he can lead worship. Like, he was going to preach for the rest of the year so Little Bear would have a break, but after about 2 months, Little Bear said, I've got to preach again. And so then the music pastor, Doug Swanson, was like, well, I need to take a break. So Philip said, well, I'll fill in for you, and Little Bear, you can preach. So it's neat how God works with our gifts and our callings, and we have to recognize that in others. The same way that we want others to recognize the calling in us, we need to recognize it in them. And this is where we really need to be able to look at others the way God does, through the blood of Christ. Because, honestly, it would be very nice, you know, if we could, like, if we could be perfect, where we never did anything wrong, you know. But we're not there. We're never going to be there. And so we've got to be able to look at each other through the blood of Jesus Christ and recognize we are redeemed. And God is using us. And this is the shocking thing that always that would come to me is, how could someone that I thought was in such horrible error, why would God use these people to minister and draw people to himself? I don't understand that. Well, the reason it is because God is calling everyone, and he starts using us even when we aren't perfect. And so for you and for us, God uses us even when we're not perfect, because it's not about our perfection, it's about his calling, his ministry that he wants to do through us. And so we have to have that grace for each other and be able to realize, yeah, there's going to be friction. Yeah, there's going to be issues. But there's a calling of God. And with the... And then we also, with this, we need to humbly seek for unity in the body of Christ. And this is just a picture of that unity that we want. Because with this model... Like we spoke earlier, how any family might say, well, God is calling me to this other direction, this other church. Well, that could happen with the pastors. You know, you could have pastors stepping down because of sin, where they're saying, there's sin in my life, and I've got to step down. That's possible. You could also have pastors stepping, like for me, you know, right now I have Peter. So it's pretty easy for me to have my children in order, because he's cute, and he obeys pretty well, and he, you know, he's not making a mess everywhere. He's calm, and he's just little, and goes everywhere and smiles, and people like him. But, you know, 15 years from now, I might have this whole row of children, and my hands might be full, where I might be going, hey, I know I've been serving as a pastor all this time, but I really need some time off now, where this is not my role in the church, where I literally, instead of walking in front with the machete, swashbuckling through the spiritual jungle of the direction we're going, I back up, and I'm walking in the back, and I let someone else take the front. And they take the machete and they start chopping down the vines and carving the path through the spiritual wasteland that we're going through. It's very possible. And it has to. We have to be okay with that. We have to get to that place where I can come to you and say, yes, God has called me. I'm not doubting that. But he's also called me to take care of my family. And I need to be able to step off for a while. And that needs, we need to, you know, right now in America, if a pastor does that, we're like, oh, there must have been something going on. Something secret that he's not telling us. And we need to get past that point. We need to be at a place where it's healthy, where we're able to be open and honest, and in unity be able to say, I have issues. You know, if there's sin, yes, we still need to confess that. But, you know, if I'm looking at my children and saying, wow, they're a handful, and trying to be a pastor and be a dad is not working so well, and, you know, I'm going to be a basket case, or they are, or Stacy is, or something's going to go completely wrong, it's better for me to pull back. Well, I need to have that grace. Not just for me to be able to step back, but for you to be able to say, okay, we understand, we love you, and I can still be right here, and I can still be part of the direction of the church, but I'm stepping back from the role. And so that's one of the visions that we need for each other. It's just like when you're in the army or in the military, you're in battle, and you know, you might have the guy that's your leader who is leading you into battle. He might get wounded and carried off the battlefield, and so the next person in line now leads. But as soon as he's healed, he's back in front. And he's back in his position. So that's what happens with us, is we need to be have that place where we can back off for a season. And then when it's time, we can say, okay, I think, you know, I'm finished with that season. And so again, at that point, it would again have to be the unity of the church. You know, what is God calling you here? Is he sending you elsewhere? You know, what's happening? So this whole scenario, this whole setup means we've got to have a lot of grace, a lot of love for each other, and be able to work through so that we have that direction of where we're going. So the reason I wanted to preach this sermon today is because Ernie and I have been praying a lot. We've been asking, Lord, you send us here. We're two pastors. We would like to have more pastors. We would like to have deacons. You know, we don't want to just have just us as pastors. We don't want to wait until way, you know, years down the road and be like, oh yeah, we need to correct this. We want to go ahead and recognize that when we came here, God put together a small body of believers and God was building a church. I mean, he did this without us. We didn't somehow manipulate it and all make it happen. This is not, you know, this was not us being so smart and following all the correct church planning model. It was just God called us, we came, and people came. And so that was a blessing to us. And so we want to go ahead and recognize that God is already at work and he's doing things for us. And so as we were praying, And with the pastors from Living Water Fellowship, Texas, and just talking with them, because Little Bear and, well, three of them have been here already, and Doug will be here sooner or later, probably next year. But three of them have been here. They know what we're looking at. They understand the community we're looking at. And so with unity with them and unity with us, Ernie and I, and you know, we've prayed about it, we want to go ahead and start bringing on deacons. However, we don't want to just do it where we're like, okay, you and you, and then that's it. We're wanting to create a culture here where we're all willing, able to say, well, God, I know God has called me for this, whether it's for now or for later, where we can have that deferring to one another. So we thought, well, how do we do this? How can we do this right? And so we've prayed, and what we decided was we would, with the Lord's help, we want Robert Chartier to help us with this. So we're asking, we would like to present him to the church and have the church for the next month be able to pray and just get to know Robert Chartier more and hear his heart of what he is, and then he will help us as we continue to pray and we say, Lord, do we move quickly? Do we add new deacons? Do we add more deacons? Do we add, is the Lord going to raise up pastors, more elders here? What's going to happen? We don't know. But so Ernie and I have asked Robert Chartier. He has considered, he's prayed about it, and so we're wanting to give him an opportunity for this month to have time to talk with each of you, where you can talk with him, ask him questions. You know how it says there, to prove himself? Well, that just means, in this case, it means you need to know him. You need to understand who he is, what his testimony is. And he already told you, he says, you know, I've got 11 children. Yeah. And so he's got he has a house full. So he's going to be cautious because he is very careful to guard for his family. His family is his first priesthood. It's his first responsibility. But then within the body of Christ, he has something, and specifically, he has a gift for service and a gift for teaching. So in order to facilitate this, Stacy and I wanted to go back to be with my family and her family sometime over the holidays. So after Christmas, we're going to be going back for about a week and a half. We'll be gone over one Sunday, the last Sunday this year. So I've asked Robert Chartier if he would preach that Sunday, just so that we'd be able to hear it. You know, I'll have to upload it online anyway, so I'll be able to hear it. But so just so that we could hear his heart and see what God is doing, and it gives us a time. So sometime in January, if the church is in unity over it, then we would like to go ahead and have a installment service where we lay hands on him and pray and officially install him as a deacon and say, then he will be helping Ernie and myself with the pastoral ministry, things that where we're needing help with, he'll be helping us with that. So I've asked Robert if he would just come and share, there's a microphone down here, if he'd just share a little bit with us so that we can understand a little from where he's coming from as well.
Thank you, Pastor Joseph. Most of you know me, Bob Chartier. Holly and I just celebrated 30 years of marriage, and we have 11 children. I'm extremely excited about what Pastor Joseph has shared. It definitely is the exact same model that, you know, really coincides with my direction for my family. and for the community. So over the next month, I definitely want to get to know each and every one of you more. So hopefully we'll have an opportunity to break bread with you. And so we'll be doing some invites and inviting you over, and you can get to know myself and Holly as well as our children. So thank you for this opportunity to, you know, serve our Lord and to serve the church and our community as well. Thank you.
So with that concludes what I wanted to share with our vision, because I just want to be a very practical thing. Here's an opportunity for us to pray, to ask the Lord for unity, for direction. Because obviously, as a church, we really don't want to run roughshod over people. We want to hear the hearts of people. And we want this to be, this is sort of our prototype, so to say, of when, you know, for the rest of you, if you come up and you say, well, I have a calling, because, you know, we recognize that God actually calls people, and he doesn't just call one person in a body. He calls all of us for something, and that may be doubled up. And in fact, yesterday, Stacy and I went to Joshua and Emily Nelson's wedding, and Joshua and his family were here when Little Bear was here a couple months ago, and he just had expressed a real desire to plant a church farther south. And so I got to know him a little bit. Little Bear got to talk with him a little bit. And we just said, you know, if you're wanting mentoring, we're willing to walk with you. And so he told us over the past week and a half, he says, I want that. I just want it. So we have no idea what that means. But here we have a young man who's saying, God has called me, and I'm going to come join you guys at church. And so that means when he comes here, we're going to be praying diligently and saying, Lord, how can we allow him to operate in his ministry? What can we do? So we have this desire to have this kind of prototype going where we can encourage and strengthen and train people. So, you know, for Josh, we have no idea what that means, because first he has to come here before we can recommend him for anything. He actually has to get to know everybody. You know, the people have to know him before they can say, well, yeah, he's, you know, God has called him, and I'm confident that he's listening to God. You know, we can't just say, like, okay, here he is, and then send him out. But there's that definite time where he's going to have to spend time. And he knows that. But at the same time, he's moving forward. It's just like what I felt like when I went to Living Water Fellowship, Texas. It was like, here are some pastors who will finally talk with me and help me prepare without just saying, well, you need to go to seminary. They were actually going to, we'll disciple you. And that's what I was looking for. So as we're going in this is, I want to challenge each of you. What is God calling you for? And how is he bringing you in? And how can we encourage each other in our callings? And these are not just men callings for the leadership of the church. These are callings for every part of life. So we need to be aware of that, that God is calling all of us for something. And it may be public, it may be private, it may be seen a lot, it may not be noticed much, but it's something. So with that, we want to just pray and ask the Lord. And today is just such a good day to be talking about unity, because then a little bit Pastor Ernie will be sharing communion, and that'll just be a great time for us to experience more of that. So let's pray. Father, we come to you now. We bless your name. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for what you're doing. And we just present ourselves to you as a body of Living Water Fellowship. That we ask that you be with all the families who are not feeling well today, and all the families who couldn't be here for various reasons. Lord, just ask you to bless them. Lord, we present ourselves to you and ask that you would lead us, guide us. Lord, I ask you to bless Robert Chartier and Holly and all of us as we get to know them over the next month, and just spend more time with them as we pray, as we prayerfully move forward on installing them as deacon, Lord. Father, we love you. We just give ourselves to you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.